This evening we continue working our way through the canons of Dort, so I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 912. We're looking at the fifth main point of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. And tonight we'll be studying Articles 4, 5, and 6. That's page 912. I'll begin with Article 4. Although that power of God strengthening and preserving true believers in grace is more than a match for the flesh, yet those converted are not always so active and motivated by God that in certain specific actions they cannot by their own fault depart from the leading of grace, be led astray by the desires of the flesh, and give into them. For this reason they must constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptation. When they fail to do this, not only can they be carried away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into sins, even serious and outrageous ones, but also by God's just permission, they sometimes are so carried away. Witness the sad cases described in Scripture of David, Peter, and other saints falling into sins. Article 5, but such monstrous sins, however, they greatly offend God, deserve the sentence of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound the conscience, and sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time, until after they have returned to the way by genuine repentance, God's fatherly face again shines upon them. And Article 6, for God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not take his Holy Spirit from his own completely, even when they fail grievously. Neither does he let them fall down so far that they forfeit the grace of adoption and the state of justification, or commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, and plunge themselves, entirely forsaken by him, into eternal ruin. Now tonight we're looking at Psalm 6 together. The focus of this section of the Canons of Dort is focusing on the preservation of the saints, the perseverance of the saints, and what that means for our continual struggle with sin, even serious sin. Our passage tonight is Psalm 6. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 6, beginning with verse 1. To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the more you understand the magnitude of God's grace, the more accurate will be your view of the depth of your own unrighteousness. The more you understand the depth of your own unrighteousness, the more you're going to appreciate the magnitude of God's gift of grace. Paul Tripp explains it like this: the person who is comfortable with his own righteousness hasn't really understood grace. And the person who is unimpressed by God's grace hasn't really understood his sin. Now, how serious are you about the sin that was the reason for Christ's death? God took sin so serious that he did two things when Adam and Eve first fell into sin. He immediately announced their punishment for that sin. And he immediately set into motion his plan of redemption, his rescue plan of salvation from that sin. And both demonstrate God's seriousness about the sins that we so often deny or minimize. David, in our passage, he is sick. His soul is sick when his body is in agony, and it shows the depth of the illness that he's suffering from. So often when we think about being sick physically, we have a nice, neat category of physical ailments. And then over here is where we deal with spiritual concerns, and the two are separated. But here in this psalm, you saw it both. See it in Psalm 6 and also in our reading this evening of Psalm 36. The physical ailments that David is experiencing are tied in with the spiritual agony that he's experiencing as well. He's one person, both body and soul. And so he's crying out for healing. A physical illness that affects him spiritually as well. He has become weak because of his illness, and this affects him physically and spiritually. My bones are in agony, he says. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? And you can turn that around. It's not just suffering spiritually because he's physically sick. He feels sick because of what he's experiencing spiritually as well. We also can think of Psalm 32 where David's sin, so you could call it a spiritual sinning, is causing him physical agony. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, he says. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped by the heat of summer, as in the heat of summer. When I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. Now, behind whatever we are suffering, in this broken and sin-filled world, behind the things that we are suffering from is sin. It's either the consequences of our own sin, the results and consequences of someone else's sin, or just the consequences of living in a broken and sin-filled world. And here we have that suffering as the effects of sin being expressed. And what we learn from David is that we can confidently turn to the Lord in prayer, a prayer for healing, a prayer for deliverance and salvation, knowing that God hears our prayers and answers those prayers in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we consider sin and the effects of sin in light of the canons of Dort, we're first of all looking at, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. This is falling into serious sin. Next, we're looking at, secondly, is I am weary, the effects of sin. And then third and finally, the Lord has heard my plea, how God saves us from sin. And so first, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. This is falling into serious sin. Now, David is the one who wrote this psalm, and we know David's story. We know about his sin with Bathsheba, adultery and murder and lying. And as we think about sin, what the Canons of Dort is telling us, first of all, in Article 4, is that Christians, true, genuine believers, still, in fact, sin. Fall into sin. Even serious sins. When we experience pain and suffering in our lives, when we experience sickness, it's the result of sin. When it comes down to it, all of the pain, suffering, grief, mourning, sickness in this world is rooted in sin. This is fundamentally not the way things are supposed to be. Illness, physical affliction are part of the curse of sin. Babies are born with major birth defects. Cancer strikes people who have done everything possible to guard against, and others have experienced continuing pain that has gone on for years without any relief. Even those who are normally healthy and strong experience sickness. And in addition to the sicknesses that we experience because of sin in general, we also endure our own personal ongoing struggle with sin. And that's what Dort's addressing here. What is the relationship between God preserving you, the preservation of the saints, and our continual struggle with sin? You have preservation. God not only loved you before time, accomplished your salvation in Jesus Christ, and then saves you, justifies you, and now assures you of that eternal life, but between the now of my regeneration and my future glorification, what does this preservation look like when it comes to slipping and falling into sin? What does it mean when I slip and I fall into serious sins? That's the reality that David is struggling with in this psalm. Falling into serious sins. As we talk about perseverance and preservation, we need to keep in mind one of the truths of God preserving us. The preservation of the saints is incredibly comforting and assuring. There may be moments in our lives when, like David, we feel like God has completely abandoned us or forsaken us. And with the psalmist here, we can honestly cry out, expressing what our feelings, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or, oh Lord, how long? But even in those moments of feeling abandoned by God or forsaken, what we know, the truth that we know, the truth that doesn't change is that regardless of what I'm feeling in this moment of weakness, I know that God has not abandoned me. I will never leave you or forsake you. What I know is that his grip on me is stronger than my grip on him. Burkhauer, the theologian Burkhauer, explains it like this. Perseverance is not an experience of consolation that flickers and dies and flickers again in the shadows of life's uncertainties. Or an experience of joyful communion with the Lord that perhaps tomorrow could be partial and later even totally threatened and destroyed. Instead, perseverance is a continuity amidst all the transitoriness of our lives, as we proceed by devious paths through numberless circumstances and dangers towards the consummation, towards the day of Jesus Christ. So no matter what we're going through in life, no matter what serious sin we fall into, God's grip on us is stronger than our grip on him. Now, what scripture is teaching us here, and what Article 4 is emphasizing is that while it is true that a believer cannot fall completely from grace or cannot lose their salvation, it's also true that a true, genuine believer can fall into serious and even heinous sins. There's a difference here, and that's what the Canons of Dort is emphasizing. There's a difference between losing your salvation on the one hand, falling from grace on the one hand, and falling into serious sin on the other. To say that we can fall from grace is to say that we can become unsaved or outside the grip of God. That's what the Arminians were teaching. But to say that we can fall into sin, even heinous sin, is to say that even then, falling into serious sin, we are still in the grip of God's grace. So as a Christian, can you and I fall into serious sins? The answer is yes. David is an example of falling into serious sin. Instead of watching out for sin, he was watching out for ways to sin. Peter is another example that's mentioned of someone who disowned Christ, fell into a serious sin. And this sin is a big deal. By saying that God's grip on us is stronger, or that we are still held in His grace, even if and when we do sin, that's not downplaying the seriousness of sin. Grace has brought us into this relationship with God, who is holy in every way. The darkness of our sin is what separated us from Him. And the entire movement of history, if you're thinking about redemptive history throughout Scripture, God is at work moving history and working things in such a way to accomplish our salvation from that sin. God took sin so seriously that He orchestrated the events of history so that at the perfect time He could send His one and only Son to save us from our sin and bridge the gap that separated us from God. Sin is a very serious thing. You can't be serious about your relationship with God and not take sin seriously. And that's what we see David expressing here in Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. It's first of all falling into sin. And secondly, this evening, we're looking at the results of sin. I am weary, David says in verse 6. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Now this Psalm 6 doesn't make it clear if David is suffering because of his sin, or one particular sin, or because of just sin in general. But still, the root of the problem is sin. This is why he's asking God to turn away his anger and his wrath from him. This is why David is confessing his sin before the Lord. Sin isn't primarily, or first of all, about my rebellion against what God says. So one morning we were looking at Jonah and how God told him to do one thing and he did exactly the opposite. Sin isn't first of all about my outward actions of rebellion against God. It's first of all about my heart. And what's in my heart expresses itself in rebelling against God. You and I commit sins because we're sinners. The condition of our sin in whichever person has ever been born or lived renders us unable to live up to God's standards. Sin leaves us without the desire or the will or even the ability to do what God declares is right. Whether it's us trying and failing or just outright not caring and rebelling, we fall short of God's standard. Romans chapter 3 gives us the devastating analysis of this condition of sin. We are all unable. We're all guilty. There's nothing that we can do to help ourselves. None of us are good in God's eyes. No one can satisfy His requirements. It's a humbling and it's a sad reality. And David is expressing the agony and the pain. He's worn out from his groaning, verses 6 and 7. He's flooding his bed with tears. Sleepless nights because of the pain, accompanied by sickness and spiritual anguish, feeling this separation from God because of his pain. It's a vicious cycle that we see being expressed here of pain and feeling separated from God because of the pain, which leads to a spiritual struggle, sleepless nights, weeping, growing weaker, facing death. And as we think about this and consider it, have you ever experienced what David is describing here? Have you ever felt separated from God or far from God? Or that maybe God is far from you? The feeling that God's presence has deserted you or that you are abandoned. You know God and you know your sin and it feels like you're far from God. Here in this psalm, this feeling is expressed in an agonizing question. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languished. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? In Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For your arrows have sunk into me and your hand has come down on me. He's feeling the effects of sin. Genesis 6 captures the effects of sin described in this psalm and explained in the canons of Dort. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth and it grieved him to his heart. Now note two things in this passage. First, the effects of sin on the people are deep. It's not just sin is a matter of their outward behavior. It's the thoughts of their heart. It's a condition of the heart. And second, the effects of sin on you and me is comprehensive. Every intention, only evil, all the time. And the effects of this sin, what this sin does is it separates us, it alienates us from God and from each other. And so not only are we now enemies with God and in constant conflict with other people, it's cutting us off from the communities that we were created to live in, a communion, a community, a relationship with God and relationships with others. And we feel far from God because of our sin, separated from God. Rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. As believers, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, we can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we have our sins paid for and forgiven. We can even look forward to judgment day because that's the day of salvation from sin and death. You know you have eternal life, but here and now in this life, we suffer the consequences of our sin and the sin of this world. We offend God with our sin. Sin is at the very core. It infects us all. We can see Article 5 talks about every time we sin, we deserve the sentence of death. That's a consequence of sin. The reason that Christ was crucified because of each and every sin that we commit, we are severely wounded. Our conscience is wounded. It separates us from God. It damages every part of us. It makes it impossible for us to do what God created us to do. It robs us of peace and contentment and puts us at war with each other. It renders all of us fools, and it ultimately leads to death. We can run from certain situations in life. You can get yourself out of a relationship, or you can move to another location and choose not to go back again. But we do not have the ability to escape the hold that sin has on us. And as Article 5 is describing the effects of our sins, it says that at times we may lose a sense of God's favor for a time. But you, O Lord, how long, David says in verse 3. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Now notice how in Article 5, it states that sometimes, this is the effects of serious sin, we sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time. For a time. And this is important because sometimes we lose a sense of God's favor, but it's for a time. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Because of sin, because of the effects and the results of sin, we turn to the Lord, we repent of our sin, knowing, like David here, that the Lord has heard our plea. And that's our third and our final point this evening. The Lord has heard my plea. This is God saving us, His saving intervention. God doesn't leave us in this story in a helpless and a hopeless state. He sent His one and only Son to do what we could never do. To die the death that we should have died. To rise again, defeating sin and death. And He did all of this so that we could rest in a righteousness that's not our own. A righteousness that fully satisfies God's requirement. The mood of Psalm 6 totally changes once you get to verses 8. Here at the end, verses 8 through 10, after David has poured out his grief and his troubles onto the Lord, he has a new take on life. He has a new confidence. He goes from calling out in anguish for healing and mercy to confidently declaring the Lord has heard my cry. The Lord accepts my prayer. He goes from asking for healing to being confident of a healing that comes. Because God is merciful and God is gracious. The Lord accepts my prayer. The Lord has heard my plea. God is delivering him, saving him, based on God's unfailing love. Here David is speaking in faith. The victory and the healing is still coming, but he already knows that his prayer has been answered. Now, the spiritual struggles that we go through can lead to a weakening of our faith, which leads to sin, which leads to even worse sins, and leads to an interruption of the exercises of faith, or an interruption to our walk with the Lord. And as you can see, it's a vicious cycle, but as we saw in Article 4, it's only for a time, and through it all, that faith is still there. It might look like that fire is completely out and it's just a bunch of ashes, but when you blow on it, those coals underneath start to glow once again. Maybe you right now are feeling in a similar way to what David is expressing in this psalm. Lord, where are you? You feel distant. You feel far away. You can remember a time in your life when the fire was blazing and now it feels like it's gone out and confidence has been replaced with doubts, wrestling with your thoughts. Maybe this evening you know the sin that you're wrestling with, which results in these feelings that you have, the sin that needs to be addressed. Maybe you've been reluctant to repent. Maybe you're trying to be like Jonah and run from God or avoid him and deny that sin. I know the good that I should be doing, but I've slipped. I've fallen. And what you need to hear this evening is that there is still hope. We can stand before a holy God, honestly, broken, weak, failing, and not be afraid because we stand before Him in Christ's righteousness. You no longer have to hope and pray that someday you're going to measure up because Jesus has measured up on your behalf. In the last section of the Canons of Dort, we talked about regeneration. Before your conversion, you had a heart of stone. But in regeneration, that heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. Grace has given you a heart of flesh. And this means that when you sin, desiring, thinking, or saying, or doing what is wrong in God's eyes, your conscience bothers you. What we're talking about is the conviction from the Holy Spirit. When your conscience bothers you, in those moments you have two options, two choices. You can recognize what's going on and confess what you have done. Say that it is sin. Say that you're sorry for sin. Place yourself once again under God's grace and mercy in Christ. Or you can deny your sin. Try to justify what God says is wrong. We're all very good at arguing for our own righteousness. And the problem with that, what's deadly about this, is that you're trying to convince yourself that you're more righteous than you are. And when you do that, you quit seeking the grace that you desperately need, which is your only hope in life and death. God says you're a sinner, so when you sit there convincing yourself and others that you're not only lying to yourself, but you're also calling God a liar. When you resist humble acknowledgement of your sin, you resist God's work in your heart who's making that sin known to you. And He's doing this not to humiliate you or to punish you. He's doing it because He loves you. He's not going to stop accomplishing His work of grace in your heart until that work has accomplished everything that Jesus has died to give you. Don't resist God's grace. Instead, humbly run to Him, honestly confessing your sin. David goes from calling out in anguish for healing to confidently declaring that the Lord has heard his cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. Here David is speaking in faith. The victory, the healing, it's still coming. It's not immediate. It wasn't an immediate healing for David. It's still something that's going to happen in the future. But David is so confident that the Lord is going to heal him that he can pray and say that the Lord has heard my prayer. He accepts my prayer. And today we can confidently pray in the same way. Pray for healing. Pray for deliverance. Pray for salvation, knowing that God hears and has answered our prayers in Jesus Christ. And this is where our hope is found. This is the bigger picture of God working all things for our good and His glory. He hears our cry for healing. He understands our pain and our suffering because Christ has experienced it himself. And we know that he will answer our prayers for mercy because of his unfailing love, because that's what he's already done for us in Jesus Christ. So where are you at this evening? Are you feeling far from God because of sin? Unaddressed sin in your life, or are you falling into sin and trying to deny it, or are you feeling the effects of sin? Are you turning to God for forgiveness? David confidently prayed, "The Lord has heard my plea, the Lord accepts my prayer," and you can stand before a perfectly holy God, broken, weak, failing, and do so without fear. Because you stand before him in the righteousness of Christ. You no longer have to hope and pray that someday you're going to measure up or be good enough. because Christ has measured up and is good enough on your behalf, in your place. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, honestly confessing and acknowledging the sin that we so often struggle with. A constant struggle, Lord. It's not only the sin that comes from our hearts and is expressed in our actions, but then the struggle we have with confessing and owning it as well. Layer upon layer. Lord, we pray that you will give us humble hearts. Open our eyes to see the ways that we have slipped and fallen and have sinned against you. Give us the courage, by your Spirit at work within us, to confess our sins honestly. And to then rejoice and live in your forgiving grace. The complete forgiveness of all our sins found in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with sins, even serious sins, right at this moment. Lord, convict them with your word. Work powerfully in their hearts with your Spirit, bringing them to the point of confessing their sins and finding that relief in you. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that's ours in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.